This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
See this sign here? I don't know a person on the planet who likes that sign. Because, and for those listening on the podcast, I'm pointing at a detour sign, because a detour sign symbolizes loss of time, it symbolizes inconvenience, it symbolizes a little bit of anxiety because I don't get to go the way I want to go, the usual way. A couple of weeks ago, I had to get into downtown or into about mid-Meridian. I was coming from the church, and then I went down 128th, and of course, what did I hit? A detour right at Rogers High School. It's the project that is eternally going to be moving forever and will never be finished, so I had to go a different way, and I was blocked that way, and then I was late. Well, nobody likes a detour sign most of the time. Well, today we're going to talk about a story that pictures the main character taking a huge detour. And everyone in this room I know probably knows who I'm talking about. It's the Good Samaritan. You find him in Luke 10. But this story really is an illustration of what it means to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. Because that mission involves caring enough about people to express God's love, in showing God's love, and in telling about God's love. And listen, when I show someone God's love in a practical way, it definitely involves me in the mission of Jesus Christ. And what the Good Samaritan finds out is, man, being involved in Christ's missions sometimes requires, and I'm just going to call it, a holy detour. Being involved with God and showing His love requires that kind of detour sometimes. The reason I want to look at this story is because, of course, in 3 weeks, we're all going to be involved. Many of us are going to be involved in our Faith in Action weekend. We're going to close the doors of the church. We're going to go out into the community and serve in many different venues, and often serving people who are far from God. We're going to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ because we care enough about people to show God's love. So we're going to take a number of holy detours in those in that weekend where we're going to be kind of moving in a different direction than we would normally move. Our task will center on serving others. That's the big picture. So let's set up this story in Luke 10 because it informs what we're going to be doing 3 weeks from now. Look what it says in Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Oh, what is written in the law?" he replied. "Well, how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, what you're looking at here is a teacher of the law. In other words, this guy is a leader who has to explain the requirements of the Jewish law just to ordinary folks. You could call him a Bible expert, and he was a Bible expert in the first 5 books of the Bible. And he decides to test Jesus probably because he thought Jesus was an upstart. He didn't have the credentials he had. And who is he anyway? And so he asks him, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Probably, in the context here, he was asking him, "Well, you know, how do I live life under God's rule and under God's reign? I don't know, how do I please God?" That's the basic question. And Jesus puts the question right back on him. "Well, you're the expert. You tell me what you have to do." And lo and behold, this religious scholar gives exactly the right answer. He quotes the scripture from the Old Testament, and he says, "Well, you've got to love God with everything you got. And then, because of that love for God, you begin to love people." In other words, love for God and love for people are linked, and our willingness to get involved in the needs of others is just visible evidence of our love relationship with God. Guys, remember, For those of you who are Christians, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, yes, you receive individual salvation, but also you got transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And over here in the kingdom of God, under God's rule, under God's authority, man, you're living under God's values. And you're going to be doing a whole lot of different things than you used to do if you love God, since you love God. So Jesus tells this parable, and remember, a parable is just a story with a spiritual meaning. And that story is intended to say, this is how the kingdom of God really works. This is what it means to walk under God's rule, walk under God's authority, and most of the parables will all about the kingdom of God. This one is no exception. So I want us to read the whole story. I'm going to read it from the Message, since many of you are so familiar with the Good Samaritan. Let's see how Eugene Peterson takes attack on it. Look what it says again in these next verses. Jesus answered by telling a story. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. I love that. You know, you can see this priest. I think I'll go this way. You know, he went to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. The NIV says that he poured oil and wine on. He was not making a salad. He was bandaging and disinfecting. Okay. Then he lifted him onto the donkey, led him to an inn, made him comfortable. And in the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay him my way back. What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go, do the same. You guys, this story gives us a little insight into the nature of the holy detours that all of us must take if we're going to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ, if we're going to walk under the rule and reign of God. It tells us how to love people in a way, and how, what the nature is really of holy detours that I've been talking about. And what we find out first is, holy detours, man, they are sometimes risky. This road from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was not a nice road. Man, it was not a stroll in the park. It descended about 3,000 feet over the course of the road. It was rugged. It was barren. It was lonely. And it was infested with robbers. And in fact, it was so notorious that it came to be known as the Road of Blood. How'd you like to be driving down the freeway and all of a sudden, welcome to the Road of Blood? You know, it was not a nice place to be. Now, Jesus took this real road for a reason. He made an example and he put it in the story because everybody would have known about that road. It was not a good road. And the point was simply that when this Samaritan stopped, he would have realized, man, I'm a little bit of danger here. I'm taking a little bit of a risk. Maybe the robbers are near. Maybe if I stop, this is just what will get me hurt as well. And Jesus was saying in the story then that involvement with people is sometimes risky. Now, guys, we're most often not going to be risking our necks, are we? But think about it. I mean, we risk, we get entangled. We risk sometimes being embarrassed, or we risk the difficult. It's going to be difficult for us. It could be dangerous even. And that's the reason that our first instinct is often to play it safe. And what's so surprising in this story is who takes the risk. Now, guys, the original hearers of this story, they would have been all over that. When the priest came down the road, they would be going, okay, these guys are always talking about love. We know now this guy is going to be saved by these priests. But how surprising, instead of the priest, and this would have been a big surprise in the story, how surprising, it's not the priest, it's the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were not popular with Jews. And I could go all into that, but here's what I'm going to say instead. Just think of it this way. Jews thought of Samaritans as a heathen minority. Not too pleasant of a title, would you say? They were just a heathen minority. We don't like them. We don't want to talk to them. We don't do anything with them. So for Jesus to say two priests walked by and then the Samaritan walked up, it would be like saying, well, you know, late at night in the worst part of Seattle at 2 a.m., two pastors were driving by one after another, and they see this person kind of just on the side of the road with a wrecked car hanging out the door. And they say to themselves, "Ooh, no, it's too late, it's too dark," and they drive right past. And then about a minute later, a biker dude drives up on his cycle and stops and takes care of him. It'd be something in that realm of what Jesus was saying. And who is commended? The person who takes the risk. Now, I don't know what the priest was thinking. A lot of times in parables, the details, you don't get all the details. But if it were you and me, we might be saying, well, this could be dangerous, you know. Besides, I'm not qualified to help this guy. I'm a priest, not a paramedic. You know, this is not my job, okay? But we're told, you know, we're not told. But, you know, guys, fear is often a factor, isn't it? Think about the things that you fear when you think about helping somebody. Now, just be honest. What do you fear? You fear, you know, if it's somebody, you know, for some people, you might fear contamination, you know. You might fear loss of your resources. You might fear getting hurt. You might feel misunderstood. You know, it's all very risky. Now, guys, can we just admit that sometimes a risk isn't smart or prudent? You're driving on the road in Arizona, and there is a sign that says, "Do not pick up hitchhikers." And a mile down the road, you see a guy in an orange jumpsuit. Do not pick that guy up, okay? Don't do it. It wouldn't have been. So, you guys, obviously there's something like prudence. There's something in our brain that goes there. And we know sometimes helping someone, let's say a family member or a friend who has an addiction or something, sometimes it can even help enable them. So there are, you know, you got to use your brain on this. But guys, a lot of times our problem isn't that we take too many risks, is it? It's that we don't take enough risks. Isn't that true? We don't take enough. In fact, Martin Luther King once wrote the first question. He's talking about this parable, and he said that the question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop and help the man, what will happen to me? But the good Samaritan reversed the question and asked, if I do not stop, what will happen to him? And that reversal is probably a good thing for us to ask sometimes. I have a friend who recently took it upon himself to help a young woman of his acquaintance who was involved. He was addicted to drugs, and he began to talk with her. He helped find a program she could be a part of. He volunteered sometimes to transport her. Any number of things. And if you think about it, was that risky? There was some risk to that, wasn't there? I mean, I can envision scenarios where she could involve him in something illegal. I could envision times where she might have stolen something from him. And of course, you also have the risk of, will she thank me? Guys, hurting people don't often thank. I mean, they do sometimes, but they're hurting for a reason, man. And so, you know, you take risks when you help people. Now, why did my friend do it? Why? Because loving God and loving people are connected. Because loving people practically gets you involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. Because when I'm walking in the kingdom of God, man, I'm no longer walking in the kingdom of darkness. I'm under His rule, I'm under His reign. And He wants for me to be involved in touching lives out of love for Him. It's just connected. So holy detours, man, they're sometimes risky. Number two. You see another issue here. Holy detours demand. By the way, a friend of mine emailed me and said, you know, after the sermon, I thought of Batman and Robin. Holy detours, Batman. But I don't want you to ever think about that, all right? Holy detours demand also personal involvement. So what I want you to notice about the Samaritan here, man, he gets involved. He deals with the victim's immediate needs. He bandages them. He cleanses them. These bandages were, he probably didn't have a first aid kit. These bandages probably came right off of his own body. He ripped his own clothing. What sets this Samaritan apart is that he was willing to get personally involved to express love. And he saw the same thing as the priest saw. The priest saw the same thing. It's just that he had compassion about it. his heart went out to the guy, and guess then he did something quite odd. He got personally involved. And we don't like to do that in today's world. In fact, I have an article here. There's a guy named Clive Collins, and this is from an English newspaper, so I know this is not an urban tale, you know, an urban legend. Okay, this actually happened just a couple of years ago, and it comes from the Daily Echo. I'm going to read it to you. Passersby ignored an injured retiree's call for help after he fell down a manhole in a busy Shopper's car park and lay there trapped for 45 minutes. Clive Collins, 65, was trying to get into the boot of his car at noon on Monday when he stood on the manhole cover, which tipped up, catapulting him into the 5-foot hole. And I fell in, and I was in there for 3/4 of an hour, and the time I was there, 30 people must have walked by and not wanted to get involved. Mr. Collins had one leg, one arm, his shoulder, and his head were sticking out. And initially, he passed out, but when he came to, he tried to get Shopper's attention. I was shouting, and people were walking by, and they were looking straight ahead. I think it was fear. They didn't make eye contact. They didn't want to get involved. One woman parked next to me put the hood up on her car, and I said, "Can you get me an ambulance or something?" And she just totally ignored me. I waved at a man, and he just kind of waved back. Mr. Collins managed to wiggle himself out and reach his mobile phone finally, but he had, 45 stitches and a couple broken ribs, so that's what happened. Guys, all of us can kind of envision this, because this would be a strange sight, would it not? Somebody sticking out of a manhole, and you wouldn't hardly know what to do. But guys, I guess what I'm saying is, don't we in America especially, we tend not to want to get involved, personal involvement. Can I tell you one of the reasons why I think we shy away from personal involvement? And I'm just going to be honest here. I'm going to tell you one of the things that occurs to me. I'm not proud of it, all right? I'm not proud of it. But here's one of the things that occurs to me. It's like this. Is one thing going to lead to another? I'm going to get the guy out of the manhole, fine. Do I now have to stay with him here until the ambulance comes? Do I have to go with him do I have to call his... it just one thing leads to another when you get involved. And that's the thing I think often that pushes us away. I don't want to get involved because it'll take too much of my time. We want to put a personal limit on involvement. In a book by Malcolm Gladwell, I thought he tells a fascinating story of two researchers who wanted to reenact the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, this is Princeton University. And what they do is they get seminarians from Princeton Seminary, and they say to them, "Listen, we want you to work up a small talk, and then we want you to walk over from this building over to to another building and give that talk." And along the way is this guy slumped in a doorway. His hair's all tousled. He's groaning. His eyes are closed. He looks really bad. And of course, their question will be, which one of the seminarians will stop? Now, you got to know, they interviewed these guys. Some of them said, "I got into ministry so I could help people." Others of them said, actually were asked to the talk that they were supposed to be developing. They asked some of them to do the talk on a Good Samaritan. And so then they did something that some of you are going to say, that was unfair. That was totally unfair. Here's what they did. They told them two different things before they left to give their talk. The first group of seminarians, they said this, "Listen, oh man, we see we're a little bit late here. You better go right now." And the second group of seminarians, they said, "Well, you got plenty of time, but why don't you go on ahead and walk over right now?" Now, which of the seminarians stopped to help the guy? Was it the people who said, "I got into ministry to help people"? Was it the people who had just developed a talk on the Good Samaritan? No. You know what the one issue was? Whether the student was in a rush. That was it. The people who were told you're a little bit late, only 10% of them stopped. 90% of those seminarians went their own way. Now, guys, most of us have a little sympathy for these guys in this experiment, don't we? Because we can visualize ourselves kind of going, "Oh man, I know what it means to be under pressure. I know what it means to have time constraints." But the fact that remains, here's the fact that I want you to see. When we feel rushed, often we don't want to get personally involved. Now, I don't want to embarrass my friends, Christine McDonough and Pat and Earl Spofford, but they were here last night, and I didn't ask their permission. I just got their forgiveness later. But these people, I want you to know, these people get personally involved at the worst times in people's lives. They get involved with people when they've lost a loved one. And guys, Christine does reception. She does it. She takes care of all the food, but man, she talks to people. She's involved with those people. And Pat and Earl, they're retired, but man, they come and do ushering. They talk to all the people, and a lot of these people are far from God. A lot of people who come to funerals, who are involved, they don't know Jesus. And these guys, just over and over and over again, they, not to church families, not to Christians, but to everyone there, they minister God's love. And, you know, I don't even know what kind of dents have been put in their schedules. Because you know something? People do not die on a schedule. Have you noticed this? They do not. And so every time some of this thing comes up, they got a holy detour going on right there. Oh, yeah, do I want to be involved there? Why do they do it? Why do they do it? Because love for God and love for people are linked. Because when I'm loving somebody and showing them Christ's love, I'm involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. And because my demonstration of God's love puts me firmly in the center of God's kingdom, I am under His will, rule, and authority. I'm following His values. And that's why they do it. Now, there's one final detour, holy detour. We see that the holy detour requires sacrifice. Oh man, I do not like that word. Love is a sacrificial action. It means interrupting my schedule. It means expending my money. It means risking my reputation. It means ruining my property. And yet, expressing God's love to people, man, being willing to take a holy detour, it's going to require, it's a part of God's program, and it's going to require some sacrifice. And often you can put that sacrifice in two areas. One of the areas is time. If you look at the Good Samaritan, well, he doesn't use his time schedule as an excuse not to help. He took the time to stop. He ministers to the guy's wounds. He makes him comfortable at the inn. There's no such thing as an emergency room, so he has to do it all. And often, when it comes to helping people, being engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ, when I show someone God's love by practically serving them because of my love for God, the greatest thing I need to offer, you know what it is? My availability. You'd be surprised at what God will do with someone who's just available. Now, guys, let's admit it. Do we all have schedules, correct? All of us have schedules, right? Do all of us have time constraints? Yeah, we would say all of those things. So, believe me, I will never point my finger at you and say, you dirty dog, you didn't do this or that or the other. Listen, but remember that Christ's mission involves caring enough about people to show them God's love and to tell them of God's love. And that's going to take a bit of time. It's going to take some sacrifice. You know, friends, one of the greatest things I see in your lives, because I know many of you, one of the greatest things I see is your willingness to get off your normal schedule and do something to express God's love, really to take a holy detour. And often it's not even a big thing. Some of you, maybe you visit a coworker who doesn't know the Lord at the hospital. Or maybe you take a plate of spaghetti to a widow. Or maybe you babysit for a single mom who needs Jesus. But over and over again, you're willing to take that detour. And it takes time. Showing and telling people of God's love for them will take time. It's a sacrificial action. Now, there's a second issue here. The second kind of sacrifice I'm talking about is the sacrifice of money. You know what I have noticed in people's lives? That for many of us have a preference of what we'd rather sacrifice. Some would rather sacrifice time. I will go everywhere for you. Don't ask me for a single dime, though. Others would say, I will write a check now, just so I don't have to go do anything, okay? So normally we have a little preference on this. And what I'm going to tell you is, God often should be the one to help us to know which one to make, not just basically our preference. And if you look at the Samaritan here, what does he do? He gives 2 silver coins. Why is that detail included in the story? Because apparently Jesus wants us to know that somehow expressing God's love can sometimes mean that I write a check. 2 silver coins would have been the equivalent of 2 days of work. In today's vocabulary, that might have amounted to $200 to $500, $200 to $600, something like that. So it would have been something significant. Now, guys, I know that all of us are supposed to be stewards of God's money, God's resources, right? Whatever God's given you, you're now a manager of that. And as much as you'd like to pay your neighbor's mortgage for the next 6 months because they're hurting, you're probably not going to be able to do that, are you? I mean, most of us cannot do that. But what's this detail mean? 2 silver coins. I'm willing, God, if you, with your unction, Lord, I'm going to be willing to sacrifice. So Jesus' point is pretty clear. Sacrifice is sometimes needed. You know, I have a friend who goes to Saturday night. He's the head usher on Saturday night. His name is Bill Bankhead. I didn't get his permission either. And the thing I love about Bill, and I'm not kidding you, it's so encouraging. For a long time, Bill was involved with the homeless in Tacoma. He would take them coats and gloves, and he would try to find them day work, and he got involved. And then I've seen also, so he not only invested time, he invested money. The thing that so encourages me about Bill is he's not afraid of sacrifice. I mean, he's willing to get involved. Why does he do it? Why would Bill do that? Why is that his lifestyle? Because he knows that love for God and love for people are linked. Because he knows that when I love somebody practically, I'm involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. He knows that loving people is a part of living in the kingdom of God. It's a part of understanding and moving with God's values. And that's the thing, and what's so encouraging me about Bill is he knows that absolutely. And he's willing to take the loss. He's willing to take the inconvenience. He's willing to sacrifice. Guys, we have a little postscript here. And the postscript is very, very interesting. So what does Jesus say? You know, which of these three became a neighbor to this guy? What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor? And of course, the religious scholar could only say, well, it's the guy who helped him, the guy who had compassion on him. What does Jesus say? Go and do likewise. So we get an answer to the definition here of who is my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is that person who is in need, the person that I can see, and whose need I can meet. The person who is in need, whose need I can see, whose need I can meet. Now, guys, obviously the Holy Spirit has to be involved to help us to know exactly what this means. But, guys, my neighbor could be someone living next to me. It could be some irritating coworker, you know. It could be, you know, that loony cousin who's in trouble again. I don't know. It could be anybody. Now, please listen. What changes in our lives when we become Christians? What changes? That's what Jesus was telling this guy. You're asking me about neighbors just so you can keep a few rules. No. If you love God, something fundamental changes in you because you're living in the kingdom of God. You know, recently I read a story. Gail Irwin is her name. She wrote a book called The Jesus Style. And she tells of engaging in a conversation at a Christian festival with 2 couples. And one of these couples were Buddhists. And about halfway through the conversation, something very strange happened. One of the Christians lit up a cigarette. And as he lit up the cigarette, he said to these couples who were not Christians, he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm trying to quit. I know it's not a good witness. I wish I weren't smoking." And the Buddhist lady said something so interesting. I want to quote it exactly. She said this: "We non-Christians, when one of our ranks becomes a Christian, we don't watch them to see how well they live up to some self-imposed standard of piety. We watch them to see how they start treating people." Isn't that interesting? Here she's saying, well, we Buddhists, somebody's really a Christian. What we really watch is how they start treating people. Guys, notice the challenge here. Which of the three became a neighbor? Jesus is telling us Come on, we become. If we're a Christ follower that's becoming, we can become, we can learn how to become a neighbor. He's saying, come on, be the kind of people who refuse to pass by on the other side of the road. He wants us to size up the opportunity, yes, to be willing to take holy detours. That's God's place for us. Now, here's Jesus' words to you and to me. Go and do the same. Why? Because love for God and love for people is linked. Because when I express the love of God to someone, I'm involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. Because when I express God's love in a practical way, showing and telling, I'm walking in the kingdom of God under His rule, under His authority. My life is different. We can all do that with God's help.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.